Blog Talk Radio. All right. Stan, good morning. Welcome once again to another episode of Us Where Truth Presents Bible Talk. My name is Rashaba. I am one of the teachers here with ISBHBK, the Israel School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. And we have locations in Albuquerque, Mexico, San Antonio, Texas, Houston, Texas, and Norfolk, Virginia. Our newest school is in Norfolk, Virginia, which is located at 2610 Grambley Street, Norfolk, Virginia. And the brothers have classes out there Monday through Friday, but you can live stream your classes every Tuesday and Thursday starting at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. At 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time from 7 to 9, and then they also do a Friday night class from 6 to 9. Again, those be Eastern Standard Times. We can catch the shows live on the YouTube channel, ISBHPK Norfolk Live. Okay, our other school location in Houston, they live stream their classes every Monday and Wednesday from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. Again, or 7 p.m. to 10 p.m. And that's every Monday and Thursday, Central Standard Time, Texas time. And then, again, they also, as you know, they do the Saturday Sabbath service from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. And that's, again, that's Central Standard Time from our school in Houston. You can catch them at the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge YouTube channel or ISBHPK Live. And we want you to like, share, and subscribe to both of those channels. That's ISBHPK Live or excuse me, or ISBHPK Norfolk Live. Like, share, and subscribe so you can be notified when those classes are coming up. We also have our school here in San Antonio. And the school schedule in San Antonio has changed. The classes now in San Antonio are Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. All right, that's Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. And then again on Saturdays, they've just recently started doing the Sabbath service. They do the Sabbath service every Saturday from 10 a.m. also to about 2. So we invite you to go by the school in San Antonio at 4219 Syndicate Drive, San Antonio, Texas, 78217. Maybe there's a code there. And not to forget our school location in Houston, 8524 South Brazewood Boulevard, Houston, Texas, 77071. Maybe there's a code out there. And then in Albuquerque, there's a school location located at 7710 Suite F, Manal Boulevard Northeast, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87110. Maybe there's a code out there. And they have classes on the class schedule, also like San Antonio's, Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays from 8 p.m. to 10 p.m. And then again on Saturdays, they get together and do a Sabbath feast where they go over the Torah readings and also have a feast in Palomas Park. Right? And everybody's invited to go and check them out. And then also, they have the blog talks every Tuesdays and Thursdays, like we're on right now, from Albuquerque time would be 9 a.m. till 10:30. A.M. Tuesdays and Thursdays with the Blog Talk Show, as you might be tuned in live right now, or you might catch us on one of our archive shows. We welcome you. Okay, we are the Hebrew Israelites, and we teach that the so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, and the so-called Mexicans. That those people scattered throughout North, Central, South America, and Caribbean islands, the truth of your nationality is that you can comprise and make up the original 12 lost tribes of the nation of Israel. That is the truth of your identity, of your biblical national identity. And that the only reason we came to the Americas, after being given the land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, as an inheritance, as a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the reason we came over here into captivity and slavery and oppression is because we broke the commandments of God. All right, that the commandments that were given to us by the hand of Moses coming out of Egypt before we came into the promised land, that it was prophesied to us and told to us that if we did not keep God's ways, the Most High's ways, the Lord God of Israel's ways, that there'd be certain punishments and consequences that would happen to us as a people for our rebellion, for our sins, for our iniquities in going against the Father. And that would be that we would be kicked out of our land, out of the land of Israel, and brought to and scattered to the four corners of the earth. And for those people of Negroid and Indian descent, that misgapped on North, Central, South America, Caribbean islands. You are the original 12 lost tribes of the nation. You're the descendants of those people. And that our salvation out of this current captivity, our salvation out of this current oppression is soon. Right? The fact that we're even able now to wake up to our nationality, wake up to the truth of our identity, and return back to the Lord is proof that this captivity, this punishment, is coming to an end. All right, with that, real quick, let me get the book of Lamentations. And we do teach from the King James Bible. Sorry, I got anyway, now my mind is gone. I'm still here. I'm sorry, it's Lamentations chapter 4, verse 22. Forgive me. The book of Lamentations, chapter 4, verse 22, it reads, "The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins." So, as we read here in the scriptures, we do understand that when the Most High would punish the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, that he would bring them into captivity. But we would always come together and repent. We would always come together and pray to the Father. Matter of fact, let's get that real quick in Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, and verse 27. Now, when you read the history of the Israelites, and that's why we call ourselves the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. Now, when you read the history of the Israelites in the Bible, and you trace it, you trace their history, you'll see and understand that our forefathers went into many captivities. Our forefathers went into many captivities. We've been enslaved many times. We've been oppressed many times. And that will be because of our iniquities, because of our sins, because of us going against the Most High. And that's recorded throughout the Bible, right? Especially particularly the Old Testament, when you get that type of history. So here in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 27, it says, "Therefore, thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vex them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies." Now you go back and, again, trace the history of the Israelites through the Bible. Again, we went through many captivities. We went through many slaveries. And each captivity that we would be in, after we were there, we understood we would return back to the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We would humble ourselves and we would repent. And in doing so, in humbling ourselves and repenting, we gather ourselves together and we cry to the Father. We cry to the Most High. And then as the scripture says, the Most High would send saviors. And he sent many different saviors for the many different captivities that we were in. From Moses being one at one time, to Zerubbabel being another, to Ezra, Samuel, Nehemiah, Othniel. You read about many, especially in the book of Judges. Samson being a savior at one time. That there was many different captivities and oppressions that we were in. That the Most High, once we came together as Israelites, we humbled ourselves. Came together as we gathered ourselves back together as Israelites, and we changed our ways. The Most High will send the Savior, and that's recorded throughout our history, of the Bible. What we're waiting on now is in this current captivity that we're in, this current Caucasian captivity of the Americas, whether it be North, Central, South America, that we're awaiting the deliverance and the Savior to deliver us out of this captivity, like we've been delivered out of every other captivity that we were in. And that chosen Savior is whom the world calls Jesus Christ. Even by his name, we understand that the name Jesus means Savior, and Christ means anointed. that we're waiting for the chosen Savior to come and get us and save us from this captivity. And that goes with Luke chapter 1. And we'll start at verse 67. Luke chapter 1 and verse 67. And this is a prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. Okay, and this is after the birth of John the Baptist, when John the Baptist was born, and his father Zechariah, being the high priest at the time, gave John the Baptist his name. And verse 67 says, Luke chapter 1, verse 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. So we're understanding that what's been prophesied from all the prophets since the world began? In verse 70, Luke chapter 1, verse 70, he says, And he spake, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, verse 71, the key, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he granted to us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. So, again, this is what we've been waiting for this whole time, is to be delivered out of this final captivity. All right, and be delivered from the hand of our enemies, and be delivered from all that hate us. So as we look around and we see on TV things like the Black Lives Matter movement, as we go ahead and we're seeing like domestic immigrants in immigration, separating families, separating children from mothers. As if it was the days of like the movie Django, as if it was the slave trade of bringing the so-called Negroes to the Americas, that in the separating and dividing of families, literally pulling children from their mother's breasts, that all these other things that have happened to us as a people, being confined to ghettos and slums, being confined to poorer health options, lesser educational opportunities. That with all these things being evident around us, that this is the result of the Father trying to show us that this is how enemies treat enemies. That the Americas, the Caucasian government, that it is not our friend. It was never put in instituted to be able to help us. It was never a government by the people, of the people. It was never to guarantee the pursuit of happiness for the so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, those people of Negro and Indian descent here in the Americas, including the so-called Native Americans, that it was never the pursuit of our happiness. It was never the pursuit of or the freedom of religion. That as Caucasians came to the Americas, whether they were Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Quakers, whoever it might have been, they came and they forced their ideals. They forced their religion. They forced their mentalities upon us, their cultures. They forced their ways upon us. Yeah, and under the threat of death, the threat of severe beating with the bullwhip, the threat of being pulled apart by horses, tarred and feathered, the threat of families being sold off, family members being sold off and never being seen again. That they forced their mentality, their religion, their philosophy, their education, their mindsets, even their language, that these things were forced upon us. And with these things being forced upon us, that we were far removed from our identity, We are far removed from our culture. We are far removed from our understanding of how to serve and please God. Now we know, if we go to Psalm chapter 147, if we go to Psalm chapter 147, verse 19 and 20, it reads, Psalm chapter 147, verse 19. He showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He had not dealt so with any nation. As for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. If we understand the scripture here, Psalms 147, verse 19, he says, he showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. The only people you read through the Bible, the only people that received God's word were the Israelites. God only gave his word, his laws, statutes, commandments. The nation that heard the words of God was the children of Israel. When we came out of Egypt and made it to Mount Horeb, where Moses gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the whole entire nation heard the words of the Most High. We actually heard the Father. And the words we heard was the Ten Commandments. We actually heard those words from God as he gave them to Moses. Okay? No other nation was privy to that. No other nation has ever had that given to them to actually hear the word of God, to actually hear God's words. That is specific to the Israelites. We actually heard the words of God. So, again, he shows his word unto Jacob. Psalm chapter 147, verse 19. He shows his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He had not dealt so with any nation. As for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. And God has not judged any nation the way he's judged the nation of Israel. God has not put any nation and judged them the way the Israelites have been judged. So, again, what was the cause of our judgment? For our breaking up with God's commandments, our breaking of God's laws. And as a reminder, in the book of Amos, Amos chapter 3, and verse 1, it reads, and yet I'm in the book of Amos, the third chapter, and the first verse. It says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. So, again, what nation, what people was punished for breaking God's word? The Israelites. And why? Because as God said in here in Amos chapter 3, verse 2, you only have I known all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. So how did the Lord punish the nation of Israel for our iniquities and our sins? We were brought in captivity. All right? And again, just referencing back one more time, Lamentations. Chapter 4, and verse 22. And it reads again. Let me see here. Right, Lamentations chapter 4, verse 22. The punishment of thy iniquity is accomplished. We have now reached the end of our punishment. In coming to the Americas, whether it was in 933 BC, I'm sorry, 722 BC, when so-called Native Americans first came to the Americas, whether the so-called Aztec, Incas, Colombians, the so-called Indians, the natives of the Americas, came over approximately 722 BC. All right. It was after the split of the kingdom, which was 933 BC, right after Solomon passed away. It was during the reign of his son, Rehoboam, that the kingdom was split. The nation was split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Then from that time, around 722 BC, during the Assyrian captivity, the bulk of the Israelites entered into ships and came over here to the Americas, going around the Philippines and Africa, and they came to the Americas. And that's how it's called Indians, so-called Indians, got here to the Americas. From North, Central, and America, that's how we got to the Americas. Okay, that was around 722 BC, and we were finally kicked out of our land. Then we know about 1619, when the so-called Negroes, West Indians, and Haitians were brought from Africa to the Americas. After we were kicked out of Israel, Jerusalem, around 70 AD, a lot of us fled down into Africa. From there, we were gathered together and we were brought here to the Americas around 1619. So from 722 BC to 1619, including 1492 with the Columbus and the Spaniards, so-called white people, coming with the first Catholicism and the first slavery in 1492, and then with the arrival of the so-called Negroes in 1619, that was now us being here in the Americas, and that was the beginning of our punishment. This last punishment that we were going to go under, where we were even going to forget our names, forget our culture, forget all of our identity, which again, that also was prophesied in the Bible. I'm going to pull that scripture up next. So in Lamentations chapter 4, verse 22, it says, the punishment of thy iniquity is accomplished. That our coming on slave ships, being over here and calling ourselves and having to learn all the different religions, having to learn all the different philosophies in order to survive here in America without knowing that we're the Israelites, without even being, remember, upon our captivity and oppression here in America from 1492, with the arrival of Columbus and Murder Incorporated, all the way through the 1600s, 1700s, we were not allowed as a people to learn how to read and write. So everything that we learned was from our enemies, from the worship of Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving, St. Patrick's Day, Memorial Day, Labor Day, that all these things, Valentine's Day, all these things were taught to us by our enemies. They were taught to us by the so-called white man. Whatever religion that our families grew up in, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Seventh-day Adventist, Lutheran, whatever that might have been, that was given to us upon the arrival of so-called white people coming to the Americas and the oppression that we've been under. If it was politics, if it was what a father should be, what a mother should be, how kids should act, what makes a good citizen, all these definitions and all these things were given to us by the hand of our oppressors. It was not given to us by God. It's not that we were allowed even to get the Bible and read the Bible to see and actually get the words of God. That everything that was dictated to us for well over 200 years, 250 years, was under a gun, a whip, torture, or as they call it, duress. But it was never because we were allowed to read the Bible and see what the Bible actually said, to know that we're serving God the right way, that we're doing what God says. We were just under the oppression. We were just under the oppression. But we're at a point now that we can actually now come back and do what the Bible says, and it says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. That we're at a point now in history where we can actually now read the Bible and understand the Bible from a Hebrew Israelite perspective. We can understand the Bible not from a Baptist perspective, a Methodist, an Episcopalian, a Seventh-day Adventist, or the religion or the philosophy of our enemies and our captors or our oppressors. We can now come back now and see that because of the prophecies, because of the punishments, that we are the Hebrew Israelites, that we are truly the people of God, and that now our punishment is coming to an end. So again, it says, the punishment of thy iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. So again, when we read Lamentations chapter 4, verse 22, we see that when God punishes the children of Israel, what does the Lord do to the children of Israel for as a punishment? He brings us into captivity. All right? Throughout the Bible, the Hebrew Israelites, when God would punish that nation, he would bring us into captivity. Okay? So now, again, I'm going to read it one more time. Hopefully it's sinking in. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. That, again, this is coming to an end. This captivity and this punishment is coming to an end. That's why we patiently await, eagerly await, the return of our Lord and Savior, who the world calls Jesus Christ, who in the ancient Hebrew that we know is Yahweh Shai, that we're waiting for him to deliver us from the hand of our enemies and to deliver us from the hand of all that hate us, the people who've taught us all these lies. Again, what did we learn the lies about Lucky Rabbit's Foot. Well, we learned a lie about a four-leaf clover. Well, we learned a lie about there's a pot of gold at the end of rainbows. Well, we learned the lies about setting up Christmas trees. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Frosty the Snowman. Jingle Bells, Jingle Bells. Who taught us these lies? And that's exactly what they are. That, you know, remember as a kid, you know, the big secret was not to reveal that Santa Claus wasn't real. Not to reveal that the Tooth Fairy wasn't real. That these were some white lies, and these were things that we wanted to make sure our children caught hold of and grew up with. Kissing under the mistletoe. New Year's Eve being January 1st. That all these things, if we read the Bible, and as we come back to our history, our knowledge, our culture, we find out that all these are complete lies. That according to God, the year does begin at sunset, in the dead of winter. That's not when the year begins. The year begins in the springtime, when everything's new and springing forth. That's when it begins. But we've been taught all these lies, and who do we learn these things from? Including our sense of what's right and what's wrong, our sense of judgment, our sense of biasness, that we've learned these from our enemies. We've learned this from the people who made sure that we would not know that we're the Israelites. And that's recorded in Psalms, the 83rd chapter. And for a lot of people, I know this is a review. For others, it might be the first time hearing. So in Psalms chapter 83, verse 1, it says, "A song of songs, a song of song of Asaph. Keep not thy silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. So the enemies of God have lifted up the head. When you come before kings or royalty, it's customary to show respect by bowing, whether it be a curtsy or actual bow, that you understand that you're not on the level to look them in the eye, that you show that respect. You give them the authority over you. So for God's enemies now to lift up their head, meaning now they're showing extreme disrespect, that they're not respecting God's power, they're not respecting God's people. So they're lifting up their heads. Now there's certain actions that they're going to do to show the disrespect towards God. In verse 3, it breaks it down. It says, "They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones." And right now, who are the ones that are hid? We are the Israelites. We're the apple of God's eye. All right? We're the thing that's precious to God's eye. God calls the children of Israel his perfect lover, his wife. He's married to us, that we're precious to God. But it says God's enemies are taking crafty counsel against God's hidden ones. All right, verse 4. "They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation." Let the enemies of God have lifted themselves up in order to cut the Israelites off from being a nation. Then it reads on in verse 4. It says that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Right? That among the Israelites will no longer remember that we're the Israelites. And this is why we've been taught that we're Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, so-called Mexicans, Native Americans, some type of religion, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Seventh-day Adventist, some type of spiritualist, whether it be Masons, or Buddhist, or Universalist, this conscious community type of mentality, or the gang mentality, being separated, being segregated, and the mentality of crabs in a barrel. All these type of things were taught to us by our enemies, that the name of Israel would be no more remembrance, that our people remember more things like being a Crip. They remember more things like being the Blood. We remember more things like being a conservative or a liberal, being a Democrat or Republican. We will remember or think that we are some religion. When in actuality, the name that's been hidden from us and by crafty counsel is that we are the Israelites. We are truly God's people. We are the descendants. The descendants and the ancestors of those same people that Moses walked through the Red Sea, that God delivered them. That was the first time we were delivered as a nation, was out of ancient Egypt under the hand of Moses. That it's been forgotten that we are those people. And then we come back and look at all the iconoclasm. And what iconoclasm is the painting of all the dark images that our forefathers left in themselves all throughout Europe, all throughout Israel, all throughout the world, of being dark-skinned people, brown-skinned people, that they've been whitewashed, right? To where now we see the white images of Adam and Eve, the white images of God reaching out his hand to man, the white image of all the biblical characters of the Bible being now white, where originally they were colored with hue. They were colored with pigment. They were colored with color. And that we left pictures of ourselves throughout the world. And that through iconoclasm, they've been whitewashed to where now it appears that it was white people, where it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God, the 12 tribes, the Jews, David, Solomon, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Micah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or any of the apostles, that it was through these things that crafty counsel was derived so that we would be alien to the fact that we truly are the Israelites. But that was part of our punishment. But not only so that we're coming out of our punishment, that now we're being allowed to return back to our heritage. We're being allowed to return back to who we are. And that's coming to us through what? Through the scriptures, that now we're actually able to come back and actually read what the Bible says. And all this, the question might be asked, well, Mashaba, you're going over all this, which is wonderful or great, or I've heard it before, but what does it got to do with the title of the show being Sing a New Song Unto the Lord? Well, it's got everything to do with it, as a matter of fact, that one thing we're going to understand as we go through as we're going to be reading the Bible and reading scriptures, we have to understand that we cannot deny the fact that we've been taught lies about God, about everything, including us being Israelites and what our culture is, that's been far removed from us. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 4, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 4, it reads, "And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in a land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in my anger, well, which shall burn forever." So this prophecy came true with us coming to the Americas, whether the so-called natives or the so-called blacks, Caribbeans or Haitians or Jamaicans, that in coming to the Americas, that Jeremiah 17:4, "And thou even thyself shall discontinue from thine heritage," that our heritage, our true nationality, who we truly are, we've discontinued from that. Our true culture, our God, our ancestral privileges, our ancestral culture, we have ceased from. Right? It says, again, Jeremiah 17:4, "And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not." What land is that we serve our enemies that we didn't know of? The Americas. We were very familiar with ancient Egypt. We were very familiar with all of Asia. We were very familiar with parts of Europe. We were very familiar with these things. Remember, Abraham was from the land of Ur, which is upper Mesopotamia. That all through the Middle East, all through the East, we were very familiar with these places. But what place was it that we were going to serve our enemies in a land that we did not know? When they first came to the Americas, what did they call the Americas? Newfoundland. The Newfoundland. It was new. All right? So when it was so-called discovered, that here we've had to serve our enemies in a land which we know not, for we have kindled a fire in For you have killed the fire of my anger, which shall burn forever. That we have really upset the Father, as I've seen, as you can hear, I'm calling from doing the show from home. I've checked to see if there's any texts of anybody trying to reach me. So we've disappeared from our heritage, okay? And trying to get this flow back, and had to come and serve our enemies in a land which we did not know. So with all that being said, and now we're able to come back now and read the scriptures. And this is one thing I want to get into with the title of the show being Sing a New Song Unto the Lord. And this came from a sister texted me and asked me about Isaiah chapter 14, verse 10, where it says, sing a new song to the Lord. That how come we as Hebrew Israelites, we don't be doing a lot of singing? And I didn't want this to come across as an attack or what have you. But in understanding that we have discontinued from our heritage, and understanding that we have discontinued from our culture. Matter of fact, I'm going to look at the word heritage real quick. From Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 4. From Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 4, I'm looking at the word heritage. Bear with me 1 second, please. As I pull up a Bible dictionary. All right, from the Webster's 1828 dictionary, heritage, the first definition says, an inheritance, an estate that passes from an ancestor to their heir by descent or course of law, which is inherited. Okay, so heritage is an inheritance or an estate that passes from an ancestor to an heir by descent or by course of law, okay? Definition number two. In Scripture, the saints or people of God are called His heritage, as being claimed by Him and objects of His special care, 1 Peter chapter 5, which is true. The saints or the Israelites are that our culture, our heritage, our laws, our way of doing things, will be handed down from generation to generation forever. But it tells you that we've ceased from what God originally gave our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've ceased from that inheritance, whether it be the land that was promised to us or the way we lived, our true culture, our true ways, how we did things, okay? That has been removed from us, that's been stripped from us in our captivity and our oppression here in the Americas, that we have not learned the ways of God. Now, when we go to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it's going to back that same thing up. When we read Hosea, the fourth chapter, as I pull it up, the sixth verse, and it says, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And what knowledge is that we're destroyed for? Because being here in Americas, we've gained a lot of knowledge, especially as we've been able to go to college, as we've gotten street knowledge, or as you might say, being put up on game, that we've acquired a lot of knowledge, especially in these days now of the internet, where you at your fingertips, access to information like it's never been done before ever in the world. But in all that knowledge that we've acquired, in this age of information that we live in, what knowledge is it that we still are destroyed for? the knowledge of God. You read that in verse 1. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. We still do not have God's knowledge. But what knowledge do we have? The knowledge of our oppressors. The knowledge of this society. The knowledge of what this society says is good, what this society says is bad, how this society says to raise children, how this society says to raise a family. What the definition of what a man is has been given to us by our enemies, has been given to us by this society. It has not been given to us by God. It has not been given to us as the heritage that was supposed to pass down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the 12 tribes, and that we were supposed to continue in these things. That's been removed from us. We were in captivity. We were in punishment. Okay? So again, as the Bible's telling us, Jeremiah 17, verse 4, and thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thy heritage that I gave thee, and will cause thee to serve thy enemies in the land which thou knowest not. So not only do we lose our land, the land of milk and honey, not only do we lose and owning property and owning land, again, the most fertile land on the planet Earth, the fertile crescent. We learned about that in social studies. That was given to us. That was our inheritance. That was what we passed down to our children. The most fertile land on the planet Earth. Not only did we cease from that land and only being owners of that land, not renting, not leasing, being owners, having as here in America, people talk about having generational wealth. Well, we had generational wealth when we were in the promised land, in the land that was promised to us by God to our forefather Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But because we broke God's laws, we didn't keep covenant or the contract that we established with him. Part of the consequence, again, as I said earlier, was to come to captivity, was to come to oppression. And we've been in many different captivities and many different oppressions. Not just this one here now under the so-called white man, under the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Hebusites, the Moabites, Ammonites, Elamites. We've been under many different captivities. Not just this one here currently under the hand of the so-called white man. We've been in many different captivities. And remember, we read that in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27, that we've been in many captivities, and the Lord would deliver us out of all those captivities. We're waiting for him now to deliver us out of this captivity. Okay? But in Jeremiah 17 and 4, and thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. So, that coupled again with Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, where it reads, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Whose knowledge have we been having to survive on here in the Americas? Whether it was our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, whose knowledge have we had to depend on in order to survive? It's been the knowledge given to us, forced upon us by our enemies. If our great-grandparents grew up as in the Baptist church, those things were passed down to us. Those lies about church, those lies about religion was passed down to us, but not the truth of the Bible. That was not given to us. If it was about finally getting education and then learning how to read and write and finally getting a high school diploma and a college degree, that we put our whole heart, mind, and body into those things, which had nothing to do with the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's what we had to do in order to survive here in the Americas. It was about becoming street hustlers. And whatever hustle it might have been, that those are the things that we had to learn and occupy ourselves with in order to survive in the Americas without the aid of God, without the help of God, knowing that we are the Hebrew Israelites, knowing that we are the children of God. That we've had to find many different avenues and many different, as the Bible says, devices in order to learn how to survive and make it here in the Americas, in this present evil, wicked world. But we have not known God. We have not known the scriptures. So again, it reads, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. So knowing that the Israelites, from Psalms 147, 19 and 20, we were the only people that God gave his law and such commandments to. I mean, with that being said, that means we're the only people who can serve God the way God wants to be served. That in our situation for that, we can no longer be his priests. And this is why, if you think about it, one thing you would never associate with a so-called Negro, West Indian, or Native American is that we're priests. The perception or the stereotype is that we're thugs, we're criminals, we're just homeless drunks, we're the less desirables, we're everything that's wrong with the world. But you would not look to us as being the people of God. You would not look to follow us in our ways that we know how to get you to God. We're looked at as what? Drug dealers, pot and weed smokers, vapors. We're known for these things, but not that we're the people that can get you closer to God. Not that we're the Hebrew Israelites, and if you follow us and do things our way, you will be saved also. That's been stripped from us. So, Hosea 4 and 6 again. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. And now you see what our glory is, trying to be a Colin Kaepernick on the football field. Our glory, the thing where we get praised for and glory is for being athletes. What we get praised and glory for is being entertainers. What we get praised and glory for is for being singers. But we don't get praised for being the people of God. We don't get praised for being the people that can show people and teach others how to please God. But we do get glory and applause and recognition and money and wealth for how well we can entertain people. Whether it's on a football field, a sports broadcast, some type of actual entertainment. That these are the things that we're now known for, as opposed to being Hebrew Israelites and knowing this is the way, this is the behavior, this is the conduct that we have to display, that we have to put on in order to please God, in order to get God on our side. So, and keeping all that in mind, that as we go back now and look through the scriptures, as we come back now and from Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16, as I pull that up, Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 16, and it reads, "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate. For my mouth that's commanded, and his spirit it has gathered them." So as we're reading the Bible now, it tells us we're supposed to do what? Seek out the book of the Lord and read. All right? Then now we can actually go back and read. But we see where our enemies, the enemies of God, have come back now and made literacy boring to Israelites, have made literacy difficult for Israelites. That we would rather get caught up with graphic novels, comic books. We would rather some romance, mystery, drama, as opposed to reading the Bible and getting reacquainted and reassociated and reabsorbed with our true heritage, with who we are as Hebrew Israelites. Okay? So I was looking for, it says, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read." And this is what now, again, we're seeing where with the invention of smartphones, tablets, iPads, YouTube, that now our reading comprehension and literacy really is being attacked. Our desire to want to read now, our attention spans have been reduced to 3 seconds. That you can watch a 3-second commercial, I didn't think it was possible to watch a 3-second commercial, but you can watch a 3-second commercial from Geico, from State Farm, from wherever, and get your filthy car insurance from the inflation in 3 seconds. Because that's the length of time. That's just about how much attention, paying attention, that our people have been reduced to. With the so-called discovery, of ADD, ADHD, that we just can't sit down, we can't learn, we have to be fidgeting, we got to be perpetual moving. No. Those are all lies. But that has been given to us to foster, don't read. Don't comprehend what you're reading. Wait for the movie. That's why the movie's going to have more explosions, more sex. And that's what makes it a good movie. Not that I got to read subtitles. Not that I got to, but I can see the action. If I can see it, I'm good to go. So it says, we seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall one make from my mouth as commanded. So now, the purpose of reading, when we go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, Ephesians the third chapter and the fourth verse, it says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand by knowledge in the mystery of Christ. But now, let's put all these things together. What is it we're destroyed for? The lack of knowledge. Right? So as we read, we're going to gain knowledge. But with our reading, we need to also get what? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And now we can get the salvation. We can get the understanding of the knowledge of what it's going to take to be saved. We need the understanding of the knowledge of what it's going to take to be delivered. Okay? So, with that being said, one thing I wanted to do with the time that's remaining is knowing that the scripture does say in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 10, sing a new song to the Lord. It does say that. I'm not denying that. But are we looking at that from a Hebrew Israel perspective? Or are we looking at that from an American perspective? Are we looking at the words, sing a new song to the Lord, from a Hebrew Israelite perspective, foundation, point of view? Or are we looking at this statement and we're still associating it from an American perspective? Point of view. Now, I'd like to direct everybody, and we go to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1, as I pull it up also. We go to the book of Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1. As we're seeking out the book of the Lord, and we're reading, and it reads, Exodus chapter 15 verses 1 and 2. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. This is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The reason I wanted to start here with the Song of Moses, because it's one of the first ones in the book of Exodus. What was the circumstances that was going on that this song was sung by Moses and the children of Israel? Well, as you know, that verse chapter 14 was the crossing of the Red Sea. And what happened at the crossing of the Red Sea for the children of Israel? That's where we were delivered from our enemies, delivered from the Egyptians, and we saw the Egyptians actually drown in the Red Sea. Beyond those that had died from all the plagues, the 10 plagues the Most High sent upon Egypt for our deliverance, for our exodus out of Egypt. The Passover night when all the firstborn of the Egyptians, whether it was man or beast, was put to death because of the oppression and the captivity that we as Israel was being forced under, and Pharaoh refused to let us go. After the night of the Passover, as we were leaving, we got to the Red Sea. And the Egyptians were in heavy pursuit of us to the Red Sea, to where it looked like there was no escape. It looked like our enemies were going to consume us. As we know, Moses prayed all night, and there was a wind that blew all night long. And in the morning, the sea was divided. And we crossed the Red Sea. And the Most High had put a pillar of fire between us and the Egyptians to make sure that we had passage and safety to get across the Red Sea, the dry ground of the Red Sea. And that the Lord allowed the Egyptians to follow us into the Red Sea. But it was while they were come across on the dry ground, walls of water on either side of us and them, that the Lord broke off the chariot wheels so that the Egyptians were now stuck. The remaining Egyptian army was now stuck there in the middle of the Red Sea crossing. And that once the Israelites had finally made it across, the last Israelite finally made it across, the Lord let the walls go and consumed and drowned our enemies in the ocean. And the sun was up so we could see this. We saw the horses and the chariots and all the men that were with them, all the army. We saw them drown in the Red Sea. And that's what led us to Exodus, the 15th chapter, the Song of Moses. That our foreparents, and I'm going to get a lot of examples, our foreparents, when we would sing to the Most High, it would be after a great deliverance. It would be after on a national scale. That the Lord did something great, like deliver us from our enemies, deliver us from our oppressors, deliver us from our enemies. So again, I want to come back and read Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, and hopefully we shine, let this sink in some. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Then say Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Verse 2. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him." And I just want to get this, as we seek out the book of the Lord and we just read. We did sing. Israelites did sing. But what was the occasion of our singing? What was the occasion of us giving, singing songs to the Most High, or singing praise to the Most High? We were singing the praise of the Most High, how he destroyed our enemies. We were praising God in our songs for the death of our enemies, for the bloodshed of our enemies, that those people that had oppressed us, slaughtered us, kept us down, that they were now destroyed. So when we were singing praise to God, we were praising him for what he did. It wasn't the fact that we just called his name, but we our forefathers, our heritage, that they would do what? They would sing about the great works that the Lord did in destroying our enemies and delivering the nation, and delivering all of Israel. That these were the songs that our forefathers sung on a national scale in praising God, that we praise him for our deliverance. And that's what the whole, that's just the 15th chapter, is a whole song. All of it is a song. It doesn't really rhyme. It doesn't really, it's been, since the 12 tribes been gathered together, Lord knows what this song sounded like, what the staccato was, what the cadence was, what instrument was being played, in absolute joy, and elation to see the destruction of our enemies, the final destruction of our enemies. I can only imagine I can barely imagine what that song from about 3 million people, well over 3 million people, what that song must have sounded like. What this singing and this song must have sounded like. Must have been incredible. But again, what was the occasion of the song? What was the occasion of the singing? Again, it was the Lord delivering the nation of Israel. It was the Lord delivering all of us from our enemies. And reading on, just kind of going down the concordance, and reading on, let's go to Numbers chapter 21. And verse 17. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 17, says, then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes dig the well, the nobles and the people digged it, and they were by the direction of the lawgiver with their staffs, and from the wilderness they went to Marathon, and from Marathon to Nathaniel, Nahaliel, and from Nahaliel to Ramoth, and from Ramoth to the valley that is in the country of Moab, to the top of Pisgah, which looked toward Deshamon. And Israel sent messengers. Hold on, let me see here. All right, cool. So I'm starting verse 16, as a matter of fact. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 16, it says, and from thence they went to Beer. That is the well whereof the Lord spake unto Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang the song, spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the well, the nobles of the people digged it, and the direction of the lawgiver, by the direction of the lawgiver, with their staffs, and from the wilderness, they went to Marathon. So we see again, the Israelites sang a song to the Most High at this time for what? That the Most High had a well spring up that took care of the whole nation, that took care of everybody. Whenever the Most High did something for the entire nation, this is what we're seeing, that the singing was done. When the nation was delivered, when the nation was delivered from oppression, captivity, or death, when the nation as a whole was delivered, this is when we sang. This is when we sang praises to the Most High, to praise Him, because it was only by His salvation. It was only by His miracles that this particular time in Numbers chapter 21, that a well appeared out of nowhere, and we drink water from this well. That the Most High made this happen, so we sing a song about it. Just like in Exodus chapter 15, the destruction of the remaining Egyptian army coming through the Red Sea. We sing a song to the Most High and praise Him for delivering us from the hand of the Egyptians. Delivering all of us from the hand of the Egyptians. Numbers 21, then Israel sang this song. And all the children of Israel sang this song. Spring up, O well, and sing ye unto it. Again, these events took place when? After a great deliverance for the nation, for all the people. All right? Let's go to Judges chapter 5. And remembering, as we get Judges chapter 5, let's not forget, the scripture does tell us that things written aforetime were written for our learning. That is for our history, for us to recover ourselves and be able to have a breadcrumb trail back to how do we as Hebrew Israelites supposed to operate? How are we as Hebrew Israelites supposed to do things? Judges, chapter 5. I can start with 12. Judges chapter 5, verse 12, and it says, "Awake, awake, Deborah, Deborah. Awake, awake. After utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam." Again, what was the purpose of this song here? It was after Deborah and Barak. Under Barak's leadership, we were delivered from, I believe these were Canaanites at the time also. I'm sorry, verse 1. Judges chapter 5, verse 1. They're saying Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves." So again, we're seeing as we read through the scriptures and we're getting now some knowledge and understanding of how the Most High and how our ancestors did things. It says what? And again, in Judges chapter 5, verse 1, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying what? Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel." That now we were being avenged. This is why we sang. The Lord again delivered Israel. This was the purpose of song, not just to be in captivity, not just to state we're in captivity, we're being oppressed, and we are just singing. No, you see that we sang when we were delivered or avenged. That is when we sang songs. I'll read again. Judges chapter 5, verse 1. "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord." For what? For the avenging of Israel. When the people willingly offered themselves. "Hear, O ye kings. Give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel." Well, what was the praise? That he avenged us. That was the praise music. That was the praise and the praise team, the dances and whatever that we were doing, and that he avenged us of our enemies. He saved us from our enemies. He delivered us from our enemies. Verse 4, "Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Athan, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, and I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield and spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord." Again, we come back and we're saying that whenever we would sing songs to the Most High, and this one was led by a woman, it was for the deliverance of Israel, the death of our enemies. Not just Christian religious mentality that was forced upon us by our enemies, that while in captivity While in oppression, we're supposed to sing and be happy. While in captivity and oppression, under them, that we're supposed to just be singing all these songs and be filled with joy and myrrh while in captivity, while being oppressed. That, remember, again, if we weren't allowed to read and write, and it's obvious we weren't, that those quote-unquote old Negro spirituals, how did we get there? It wasn't because we read the Bible. It was given to us by our enemies. It was given to us through religion. It wasn't given to us because we read the Bible and we read, what did our forefathers sing about? When the Israelites sang together, what did we sing about? The deliverance of from our enemies. The death of our oppressors. Did we really think that the white people, white men, the white government was going to allow us to read the Bible to see what our forefathers were singing about, and that now we're supposed to sing songs about that? Then now we're supposed to sing songs about our enemies, our captors, our oppressors being destroyed, being killed, their blood being shed? No. They had us singing about their Christian values, their religious values, that we're supposed to be happy that their crops, they got a lot of money for their crops that we had to pick, that we had to plant, that we had to take care of. They had to sing songs about their benefit and their good. They had to sing songs about when the Yankees come marching in. They had to sing songs about when all Negro spirituals. But not about how the Lord had delivered us. Not about how the Lord had saved us. Not about how the Lord had destroyed and killed the people that were killing us. We weren't singing the songs that our forefathers were singing songs. We were forced to sing what our captors, what our oppressors forced us to sing. And for them to be entertained, for them to be tickled, for them to be overjoyed. But not because we were actually singing praises to God about the deliverance of Israel from our enemies, like our forefathers did, like our heritage did, like our ancestors did. That when our ancestors, the Hebrew Israelites, sang, it was for the destruction of our enemies, the shedding of their blood. Our salvation, our deliverance, for God coming back and remembering the covenant that he gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, that was ours. The land of milk and honey. We're going back to being property owners. We're going back to the good, healthy food. We're going back to our land. That these were the songs that we as Israelites sang to the Most High. Not gin and juice. Not his eyes on the sparrow. Not Jesus on the hotline. GP, are you with me? These weren't the songs we were singing. These were not the songs our ancestors were singing. Our ancestors were singing songs and singing praise to God for the destruction of our enemies, for avenging the shedding of our blood, the avenging of our oppression, that we would sing those praises to God. But again, this is like, it might be a little difficult because people have been taught from the so-called white man's perspective to praise God. So you know you're still oppressed. You still didn't pay bills. You're still in captivity. You're still under the hand of the same government that brought your forefathers over our slave ships. The hand of the same government that put so-called Native Americans on reservations. Even though we're still under those same conditions, that now you're praising God when you just sing. But what did our foreparents, when they praised God and sang to God, what did they sing? We sung about how God destroyed our enemies, how God avenged our blood, avenged our oppression, avenged the rigor of the captivity that we were in. That's when we praise God. That's when we sang to God. And we were very specific in what we were singing. That when we praise God, My heart is toward the governors in Judges 5:9. My heart is toward the governors of Israel to offer themselves willingly among the people. Bless you, the Lord. Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. They that are delivered from the noise of the archers in the place of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, the son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Who were the mighty that we had dominion over? The people that were oppressing us. And these were the songs that we sang. Exodus, the whole 15th chapter, the song of Moses. It was about what? The destruction of our enemies. The destruction of the Egyptians. These were the songs that we sang. Numbers 21, Israel came together when what? The Lord delivered us from thirst and had a well spring up so all Israel could be taken care of. So all Israel could drink. This is what our foreparents did. This is what our ancestors, the Hebrew Israelites, did when they were singing to the Most High. But you know, we're going to go through the scriptures. I remember us singing to be in captivity. Our forefathers didn't praise God because we were still in the hand of our enemies. I had yet to see that. I had yet to see that praise worship and praise music was based on the fact that we were still in captivity. That praise music and praise worship was done because we were still captives. Let's go to 2 Samuel, chapter 22. I'm starting at verse 1. 2 Samuel, excuse me, 2 Samuel, chapter 22, and verse 1. And it reads, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. Okay. David sang a song when? David sang this praise song unto the Lord when? 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. So when did David have praise music to God? And what was he praising? He was praising the fact that he was delivered from his enemies. Now, I'm going to ask, if we're still here in the Americas, we're still paying bills, have we been delivered from our enemies? Let's go to 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles. Not Corinthians, but Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 31. First Chronicles chapter 6 verse 31. And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. When did David arrange the singers and the choir and the orchestra to sing songs to the Most High? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? When did David arrange this? While he was in captivity? While he was being oppressed by his enemies? When did David arrange for the choir? When did David arrange for Israel to sing songs and organize that there would be a choir, an orchestra, a band? We're going to read again. First Chronicles, chapter 6, verse 31. And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant, where Moses laid the Ten Commandments, the actual tablets in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had Aaron's rod that budded. The Ark of the Covenant that had some of the manna collected in a bowl from where the children of Israel had made eight manna for that 40 years in the wilderness. That the Ark of the Covenant, where the Most High sat, where he comes to the Holy of Holies, that David commissioned the choir and singers to sing during this time, but when? Again, First Chronicles chapter 6, verse 31. And these are they whom David set over the service of the song in where? The house of the Lord. After that, the ark had rest. After the Ark of the Covenant was now resting in, back in Israel, back among the Israelites, in our land. This is when David had commissioned the singers, the instruments, the band, to come together and sing praise to the Most High once he was delivered from his enemies and the ark had rest in Israel. Okay? I'm going to leave it off here as I'm hearing the announcement that we have only like a minute left before the show ends. I want to thank everybody for tuning in. And again, I'm not opposed to, I don't want to say it the wrong way, I'm not opposed to singing as much as, yeah, you might hear the firmness in my voice. And that, yeah, I really want to get the point across that when did our forefathers sing songs to the Most High? And when they sang praise to the Most High, there was actually an account. There was actually something that we were singing praise to God about. It wasn't because that the song rhymed. It's because we were actually talking about what the Lord did. We're actually talking about he delivered us from the Egyptians. He delivered us from during the time of Barak and Deborah. He delivered us from the Philistines. He delivered us from thirst when it came to us in the book of Numbers. With David, when he was delivered and avenged of his enemies. And this is when we see our forefathers sing praises to God, sing songs to God upon these type of events, not just to be in a church or be in a building somewhere and you just like the sound of your own voice, that you just love the sound of your voice. That was not the purpose of praise music. Praise music and singing was actually to praise God for what he did, not just so you could hear the sound of your voice, get a pat on the back, get a standing ovation, and become an entertainer. The songs and singing we were doing was actually behind the saving, the avenging of our nation from our enemies. Not just because somebody wanted to just hear their own voice. So with that, I do want to thank everybody for tuning in. Today is Tuesday. So remember, tonight on YouTube, starting at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, if you're in Texas, that would be 5 p.m., if I'm not mistaken. I believe it's 5 p.m. Starting at 5 p.m. tonight in Albuquerque, or 6 p.m., it might be 6 p.m. in Texas, that you can catch, log on to ISBHPK Norfolk Live. That's ISBHPK Norfolk Live. And tune into the Brothers Kazakia as they get the realm tonight. If you're in the Houston area, there's still class in Houston. If you're in the Houston area, they're still having class in Houston, but the live show is going to be streamed tonight from the Norfolk location. Okay, there's still class in Houston tonight, so at 8524 South Blazer Boulevard, Houston, Texas, 77071. There's still class tonight in Houston, but tonight's show on YouTube will be broadcast from the class at 2610 Grambling in Norfolk, Virginia, from our Norfolk location. Okay, with that, I do want to say happy Shabbat Shalom to everybody who did complete the fast yesterday for the Day of Atonement. As we get ready to come into this new year, I've been able to forgive one another. I've been able to continue to work on gathering ourselves together as we get ready to prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles. All right. So with that, my name is Machado, and I would like to thank everybody who did tune in today. And again, like Zephaniah 2:1 says, gather yourselves together. Hey, gather together, O nation that desire. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that we should be here in the day of the Lord's anger. And with that, I'm going to say shalom.